to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in a new sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. I picked out Ephesians to follow up from the sermon series on Big C, Little C, because in this letter, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Big C represented at Little C's, the people in Christ who were congregating in local congregations to know what it means to be alive in Christ. He tells us the difference between being dead spiritually versus being alive. That's for you and me, the Big C, but it's also for we, the Little C. You can be a dead local body of believers, or you can be a church alive. And so Paul writes this letter. He's experienced this personally, and he's observing that those who've trusted Christ in their salvation were not experiencing the abundant life. And so he instructs them on some key things. So powerful and so deep is this letter that we've been going word by word, not verse by verse. So we're going to dig in today, and let's just review. Remember, the Word of God is a lamp to our path. That's what we learn in Psalms. Why did they need a lamp? At night, they didn't have street lights. They would carry little lanterns, and it would give them enough light to take the next step in the dark. The Word of God is our lamp to go step by step in this dark world in which we live. We can either let the Word of God be that light or that lamp to see where to go, or we can lean on our own understanding. We can lean on our emotions and our feelings. We can listen to the lies of the enemy. There are so many different ways we can choose how to take our next step, but let the Word of God be the truth to your journey. Paul was writing to them, and he was reminding them some things that we need to see. Already, I've been more encouraged just in the first three verses of Ephesians than I have in a long, long time, just remembering these things. Number one, in Christ, we are saints, a new creature, a new creation. We once were sinners. Now we have been transformed into being the children of God, which makes us saints. You may not feel like a saint. Sometimes you may not act like a saint, but you are in Christ a saint. He also tells us that we find our faith not being faithful for God, but we find our faith as we live our life in God, faith in Christ. He also reminded us, as we studied over the last couple weeks, that we have every spiritual blessing in Him as well, that we are a blessed people, we are a saved people, we are a faithful people. Well, today we're going to see the next thing Paul reminds them of. He's going to also remind them that they are predestined saints. Now, what in the world does that mean, predestined or predetermined? Are you here by chance? Did you just happen to be a result of a mom and a dad that just decided to have a family? Are you here this morning at PCBC, or were you predestined to be here? There may be even somebody watching this service. Because of technology, we are streaming it live, but we also post it to YouTube. There could be somebody that watches this message 3 years from now. Were they predestined to find that message? Well, we're going to dig into that reality. Here's what we do know. We do know that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. What we do know from Scripture is God is sovereign. He is Lord and ruler over all things, all of time, all of creation. He is sovereign. We also know that God is a gracious God, a God that while He is holy and while He is sovereign, He also is a God who has demonstrated grace in His creation. Grace being undeserved favor, something that we don't deserve, God has chosen to give us. Now, we mix all of that together, and we find some unique concepts that Paul even addresses in Ephesians chapter 1, this concept of predestined, the predestined ones to salvation. So, what if I told you that before you ever got here today, I could predict, predetermine a number that you would randomly choose, would you believe me? Well, it didn't work in the first audience, so I already botched it in the first service, so we're going to try it on the second service, and let's see, I've already made a prediction of what your number that you will randomly choose might be. Let's just play a game here with me and see how good you are at math. See if you're better than the first service, or maybe the instructions I gave them. So here's where you start. You get to pick any number you want between 1 and 10. Between 1 and 10, don't tell your neighbor. Matter of fact, you can take out a little notepad if you need to track this because you're going to do some math. Here we go. You can't do the new math that they're teaching you at school. You can't draw pictures. You just got to do basic math, all right? You've got your number. Whatever that number is, I want you to double it. Say, how do I double it? You multiply it by two. So you've got a new number. You just doubled it. You have this new number. With the new number, add 6 units. Add 6 to that number. You there? You got a new number? Don't tell your neighbor. Now, this could get difficult. Divide it by 2. Divide it in half. Divide it by 2. You have a new number. Okay, you got your number? I'm not going to predict that number. What I want you to do next is I want you to take your original number. Can you even remember what that number was? And I want you to subtract your original number from this new number that you have now, and you will have a number that I predicted before you ever got up this morning. I put this in the PowerPoint last night before you ever woke up today, and I believe that your number, let's see how many of you are in God's will, that number is, look on the screen, 3. How many of you got 3? Oh, it worked. First service, 3 people lifted their hands. Totally ruined the illustration. So here's a gig. Simple math manipulation. I could have already predicted before you even got up. Is that predestined to be? No, I rigged it. That's a rig gig. And some people would hold the theology that your salvation is rigged. That's already been predetermined, whatever that might be. Now, we're about to dig into some deep theology and some things that have divided the body of Christ for generations. And if it was easy to fix, it would have already been fixed by now. But what I can do for us today is I can help us see what the Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesians to see very clearly about the reality of salvation. Go to verse 4. We've made it all the way to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Read along with me. Just as he, capital H, that would be Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So we dig in on these two verses. We see that God's will was that he might make a way of salvation, that there is, through God's will, the possibility for you to have a relationship with a holy God. Even though we were unholy, and remember we were sinners, our sin separated us from the holy presence of God. But God, according to the kindness of his will, chose us. He made a way for us to become the saints. So we now start to wrestle with some theological terminology. I've been teaching you that as you read Scripture, make sure you spend time not reading through the Bible, but that as you read the Word of God, that you stop and you ponder and you wrestle with each and every word what God is trying to communicate to us, because the Word of God is God's conversation to you and God wanting to communicate truth in your life and mind. So let's look at verse 4, and here's some things. Ponder. Look at verse 4 real quickly, and look at verse 5, and note some things. Circle some key phrases. Underline some key words. Well, first, what ought to jump out at you in verse 4, take a look at this. It ought to pop out that he chose us. Been a great debate. What does it mean that God chose us? Does that mean that God chose this side of the room? Sorry, guys. God did not choose this side of the room. Or vice versa. Is that what it's saying? Well, if you read that, you have to wrestle. What does it mean that God chose us? Go to verse 5. The next thing that you ought to underline is he predestined us. He predestined us. So as you look at verses 4 and 5, you start to wrestle with God's sovereignty, God's design, and who is saved. As a result, there have been challenges throughout the ages. There's been a great debate that goes all the way back, really, to the 1500s between Calvin and Arminius. Now, you don't know those guys necessarily. Maybe you've heard those names. Those became two different theological systems that tried to describe verses like what we just read in Romans and other passages. Calvin was born in 1509. He was a French theologian, lived until 1564, and he developed some teachings on the doctrine of salvation. What now has been called, if you do some research, you'll find an acrostic for five components of that system called TULIP. And we're not going to get into TULIP, but just know there were five tenets trying to describe what Scripture teaches about salvation. Then there was a guy named Jacobus Arminius. He was a Dutch theologian. He was born a little later, 1560 to 1609. And he would try to describe and define those same five tenets, but with a different bent. And so what started to happen over the years, are you a Calvinist or an Arminius? And you may say, I don't know which one that is. Well, those have been the theological debates. Which one do you ascribe to? As Calvin would try to describe salvation, he would be a proponent of what's called unconditional election. And what that means is this: it is the view that God elects individuals to salvation based entirely on His will, not on anything inherently worthy within the individual. Arminius would argue for what's called conditional election, stating that God elects individuals to salvation based on His foreknowledge, that God knew who would accept Him, and so those are the ones He chooses. Each one of those camps have nuggets of truth, but I think fall short of explaining the reality of what God's Word reveals. If you allow somebody to paint you into one of those camps, and I've been asked that every church I've interviewed, are you a Calvinist or an Arminius? The way I answer that question, neither. God didn't call me to be a follower of Calvin. He didn't call me to be a follower of Arminius. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and a follower of God's Word. And that's not to be a cop-out, but that is to realize that no matter how much we try to describe an infinite concept called salvation, finite man cannot fully explain in this realm the reality of God's infinite sovereignty. But we can understand several things. So let's go back and let's see what we can understand and what Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand. Go back to verse 4. Let's dig in and let's finish pondering on verse 4 and verse 5. So we originally looked at verse 4 and we saw he chose us. Now if you stop there, you could draw the wrong theological conclusion. It would be easy to draw a conclusion. He chose you, he chose you, he chose you, he chose you. He didn't choose you. That conclusion could be drawn. But look at what Paul said. There's another phrase to underline. Let me highlight it in yellow. Just as he chose us, watch this, in him. In him is critical to understanding this theological concept, that salvation is in him and through him, and that's the only way we can be saved. Look at verse 5. Even when we're dealing with this word predestined, he predestined us, that's some of us and not some of us, or he predestined us to adoptions as sons through him. All right, now, as we dig in on that, you're going to see over and over and over in this first part of his letter to the Ephesians, this concept of in him. Let me just put up the next slide and let me show you, as I've kind of pondered on this passage out of Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the next slide, guys. All right, you can't read my writing anyway, so don't worry about that. But what I want you to see are all the blue highlights. Just through these few short verses, all the way down into verse 12, 13-ish, right in there, everywhere you see a blue highlight, faithful in Christ, chosen in Him. You are favored in Him. You have been set forth in Him, the mystery of His will. You have in Him obtained an inheritance. In Him. Seven different times, the Apostle Paul has let them remember this one thing, that all that we have and all that we are is a result of being in Christ. It's not because of anything we've done. We've not earned it. We don't deserve it. We haven't worked our way into it. We aren't smarter than other people. We aren't better than other people. We just happen to be in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I am saved. Because I am in Christ, I have an inheritance. Because I am in Christ, I am blessed. Over and over and over again, Paul was reminding them of the reality of a life that's either in Christ or the reality of a life outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, I'm a sinner. Outside of Christ, I'm dead in my sin. In Christ, when I place my faith in Christ, everything changes. I ain't what I used to be, now I'm a saint. In Christ, I'm now blessed. In Christ, I'm now the elect. Remember the key phrase over and over and over again in Ephesians 1. Don't get lost in the debate of Calvin and Arminius. Get lost in the truth of what Paul is preaching, that once you are in Christ, you have all of these things. Go back to verse 4. Let's dig out another piece of this. Pretty deep stuff going on. And if you're not careful, you could read right through it and just think Paul's given all this flowery, like, no, he's given great doctrine to the church, to the big C and the little C. Just as he chose us in him, well, when were you chosen? Well, we were chosen in him, but notice when. It says, before the foundation of the world. Now, choke on that one for a little bit. Whoa. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. When were you born? You don't have to tell me the year. It makes me depressed, all right? We were born after the foundation of the world. Can we all agree with that? When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. And that's where some will say, well, see, God already picked those he was going to save. No. We're going to see in the Bible, he picked the way we would be saved. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. In other words, before this world ever came into being, God knew that man would sin, that man would, as a result, be separated from his holy presence. And God, in his love for you, love for his creation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life. God in his sovereignty, before the foundation of the world, chose that those who are in him would be saved. Verse 5, for he predestined us to adoptions as through Jesus Christ, as sons through Jesus Christ. What was predestined? The way through Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus would declare while he walked on this earth, he said, I am the what? I am the what? The way, the truth, and life. He went on to say, no one can come to the Father except their elect, except through me. The election was determined before the foundation of the world. God elected the way and the one of salvation. And when you come to discover the way and the one of salvation, you become, I believe, Scripture teaches, the elect. Now, there's a great divide in that discussion. There are great believers in Christ who would believe completely differently, that God chose certain ones. I believe Paul's word here in Ephesians teaches God chose the way, that in Christ we would be saved. Go to 1 Peter. Let's tie a couple things together. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, if it was as easy as I'm making it sound this morning, there wouldn't be schools of theology that greatly differ on this point. There wouldn't be those in the body of Christ that hold to more of a Calvinistic viewpoint or more to an Arminius viewpoint. But in Ephesians, we can clearly stay with Paul's point on these things that we find in verses 4 and 5, but we find some of that truth we've just unpacked found in other parts of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. Holy Spirit, through Peter, would say this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, which was inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Peter is talking about salvation. How were we saved? How were we bought back? Now, that word redemption comes from a concept that happened in their culture, that if you couldn't pay your bills, you went to debtor's prison. If there was a price that you had borrowed that you could not pay, you were thrown into debtor's prison, and somebody had to redeem you. They had to pay your penalty. Well, our penalty, the wages of sin, is death. That's what we owed for our sin. Jesus paid that debt. He didn't pay it with coins like gold and silver. He paid for your salvation, your redemption, through his blood. So again, we find salvation is found in this person, Christ, and the price he paid is our Redeemer. Now look at verse 20, and it talks about your Redeemer. Look at this. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus wasn't born to, he was. He took on flesh a little over 2,000 years ago. But Jesus has always been. Jesus isn't a creation of God. He is God, the Creator. He chose to take on flesh so that he could be the Lamb of God to shed his blood for our sin. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been. He is God. He is eternal. But he entered into human history, taking on flesh, born in a manger, which we're about to celebrate only a couple months away from now. Crazy. But that's who Jesus is. But know this, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. There you see that word foreknown. As we talk about this concept of predetermined or predestined, he was the predestined one. He was the one that in God's sovereign design and God's sovereign will, he so loved the world, he gave us the foreknown one, Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who, watch this, look at verse 21 again, who through him are believers. The way we become a part of the redeemed is we experience the blood of Christ that saved us. We come to experience the way of salvation through the one of salvation, and now we experience the predetermined, predestined will of God. What was predetermined? He was. What was predestined? The way of salvation, that through him, those who believe in God, those who believed he was raised from the dead, that they would have faith and hope found in God. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you're still awake, say, uh-huh. All right. Verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We can get hung up with a lot of different places in Scripture, and I'll just be real honest. It isn't as easy as I'm making it this morning. Trust me. If you sign up for any kind of class on the doctrine of salvation at OBU, at OSU, at any university or any theological seminary, you are going to find some complicated, deep things to wrestle with in Scripture. But what I do know is this, Scripture does not contradict itself, and there are certain things that we can just cling to that are so simple and so plain and so true that's where we need to find ourselves. Not lost in the weeds of divisive discussions, but stand on the truth of the simplicity of God's word. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by, watch the next phrase, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Yes, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death. Yes, you had a part in that. It's interesting. I think Drew was telling me, I could be wrong, weren't you telling me about a conversation you had with somebody who was from Israel in the past, I think, and they asked you, do you believe that we killed your Savior? Was that roughly how it went? And Drew had a great answer. No, I don't believe those in Israel did that. Well, it says here they did. Drew's awesome theological response was, I did that. Jesus was nailed to a cross because of my sin, blew him away. And that is the reality that yes, there were those Romans and those Jews who conspired together to have Jesus hung on a cross, but all of that was predetermined. Not whether you or you or you were chosen or you weren't or you weren't or you weren't. I'm trying not to point to anybody specifically. Don't think I figured you out, right? But he was chosen. He is the predetermined one, the man. Look at this. Delivered over by the predetermined plan of God that there would be a way of salvation. And when you come to understand who Jesus is, and when you come to a point of repentance, of no longer living in your sin, but instead giving your life to Christ and letting him transform you into a new creation, then you become the elect. Now, there would be people who differ with that theological position. But as I look at these verses, those are the crystal clear things we can see that God predetermined the man of salvation, and God predetermined before the foundation of the world the way of salvation, God's plan. God is willing that none should perish. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I want you to take a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." If you buy into a camp that God chose some and he didn't choose others, I think you have to wrestle with Peter's understanding here. Because if that were true, I think Peter would have to say he's not willing that any perish, but he has chosen some out of the grace, and that's the position they would hold. It is his grace that he demonstrates on some. Peter's able to say here he desires all to come to repentance. So let's keep it simple. We can argue all day long, and there are valid points in these camps, or there wouldn't still be the debate and the discussions. But what is real simple that I think all of us could grasp today from Ephesians 1 and these passages is this: in Christ, I'm a part of the chosen. If I'm in Christ, I'm experiencing God's predetermined plan of salvation. And the big question is not, did he choose you or not choose you? The question is, have I responded to his plan, his way? Have I repented of my sin? Keep it simple and experience the peace of knowing that you can have every spiritual blessing in him. Are you in Christ or are you in your sin?